1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes to them and says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The past couple of weeks, we've looked at the fact that the coming of Jesus for his church is imminent. Could happen at any time. And the fact that the rapture and the second coming must be two separate events taking place at two different times. The descriptions of the events and the surrounding world conditions in which each takes place are very different. This morning, we want to continue our exploration of the timing of the rapture in relation to the second coming. Why do we in Calvary Chapel believe that the rapture is separated from the second coming by at least a seven-year period known as the tribulation period and not some other time frame? Are there scriptures which give a clear and strong implication that this is the case? First, what is the tribulation? We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3 as Jesus is speaking. Well, this is his apostles asking him the question. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of your age, of the age?'" So the context of this chapter in Matthew 24 is the last days. And Jesus gives some general signs in verses 4 through 14. He talks about famines and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in various places. And then in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So this is the great tribulation that we're talking about, a time that's the worst time in the history of the world. It'll never be a worse time, Jesus says. Nothing's happened up to that time that was as bad, and nothing ever will be as bad. And then he talks about shortening those days. Now, Jesus is speaking to his apostles about the sign of his coming and what's going to take place. But whom is he addressing with these words? He's addressing those who are alive in the end times and those who are in Judea or Israel. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Evansville flee to Mount Vernon. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a word to us concerning these times, to people in Judea. And pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. The church isn't concerned about traveling, how far you travel on the Sabbath. It's not a word to believers in the church. It's a word to Israel, to the Jews, to the Jewish people dwelling in the land of Israel. This statement of Jesus necessitates that Israel be a place of dwelling for the Jewish people in the last days before his return, as is set forth by the prophets. Now, there are many in Christendom today that deny that Israel has any part in or anything to do with God's plan any longer. They teach that the church replaced Israel in God's plans when the church was founded. And all the promises given to Israel now belong to the church. Now, these groups never seem to claim all the curses that belong to Israel. They just claim the promises that belong to Israel. Well, this viewpoint negates a great deal of prophecy that has to do with the Jewish people in the end times. God's plan for the Jewish people in the end times is a major reason why we believe there is a full 7-year separation between the rapture, at least 7 years, and the second coming. The people Jesus is addressing here are Jewish, and the things he speaks to them about, that is the Sabbath, for example, are Jewish observances. He's not speaking to the church. Who are the elect for whose sake the days will be shortened? Not the church, but these Israelis alive at the time. Does this election mean Jewish people are saved apart from faith in Jesus? No. They are elect as a people for a purpose from the beginning of God's choosing them, and he will complete his purpose in choosing them. Jews who believe in Jesus are in the church. They're no longer Israel, along with Gentile believers. Jews who do not believe in Jesus are part of national or ethnic Israel. We've read a number of times, recent months probably, Romans 11, verse 25 and following through verse 29, where Paul writes and says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Isn't that exactly the same thing he said about the rapture? I don't desire, brethren, you be ignorant about this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, big word, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, he says, they, so he's not talking about the church, he's talking about ethnic Israel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God's word and promises cannot be negated. And he's certainly not going to negate them. Now, those who talk about unconditional election ignore this passage speaking of Israel being elect, as Paul wrote, or they interpret this as being about the church. It clearly applies to national Israel, not the church. One thing the disciples asked Jesus later was about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. This is in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus doesn't tell them, oh, you have it all wrong. There will be no restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Don't you know that the church has replaced Israel? I've dumped Israel. I'm doing something totally new. Israel's out and you are in. No. In effect, Jesus is saying, it's not time for that yet. You be about the task that I have given you. The Father will determine the time of that restoration. Yes, God has yet to complete all things written concerning Israel. And when God writes something, he's going to complete it. It's like Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a work in Israel. He's going to finish that work. What an amazing time we live in. We see last day's prophecies beginning to be fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And yet many are oblivious to this fact, not discerning the signs of the times. Regarding this tribulation again, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 7, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. There's more than one return from captivity for Israel. There was a return from Babylonian captivity, and there is a return that we see beginning to take place in our day, in our time. This one, I think, is about the one that we see taking place in our time. They're going to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, they did not possess the land. They lived there. They occupied it. That was the occupation, I guess. That terrible term that's used of Israel now. But they, you know, other people ruled them from that time forward. Now they are a nation. They do possess at least that portion of the land. In verse 4, he says, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." Sounds like the same day that Jesus was talking about. "And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." This great tribulation that's coming upon the Jewish people, and it will affect the entire world, is the time of Jacob's trouble. It has nothing to do with the church. Also in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's told, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." It's like a big summation of this time, jumping all the way ahead to the resurrection of the unjust. But he says there's going to be this time of trouble also, same way. And this is for the people of Israel. So we have this time of trouble, this tribulation that will come upon Israel in the last days. What's the purpose of this tribulation? And how do we know how long it endures? In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, or verses 1 and 2, I'm trying to give the whole verses now because someone wanted me to do that. So I can know where I'm going. You'll know where I'm stopping if I do that. Daniel 9, 1 and 2, he says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." That's very interesting. Daniel has the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, his prophecies. And he lived not very long before Daniel, but he has this book in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah talks about this, and we'll read it. But Daniel understood from reading Jeremiah, oh, desolation of Jerusalem, the Lord said, would last 70 years. And Daniel's getting old, and he knows that time is coming close to fulfillment. And so he begins to pray. But in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, we find this prophecy. "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation," which it has been. Now, this is background information for where we're going to get to this tribulation and the time frame. Say, 70 years, that's not 7 years. True, yeah. 10 times that. So Jeremiah says, the Lord says through Jeremiah, the land's going to be desolate for 70 years. In Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's a verse that a lot of people know and memorize. It's about Israel also. It can be applied to us. Certainly the Lord has thoughts of peace and not evil toward us to give us a future and a hope. But he's talking about these people at the end of the 70 years being returned to the land. Now, why 70 years? just because the Lord said so? Is this just a number plucked out of the air? It's not. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 through 35. The Lord says, I'll scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Now, we think of Sabbath as that Friday sundown, Saturday sundown time frame, that weekly Sabbath. That's not what's being spoken about here. Now, that would be a lot more than 70. You have 52 every year, right? And there were many years here. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. These are Sabbaths for the land, not Sabbaths for the people. Israel was in the land 490 years without observing the command of God to let the land rest every seventh year. The original command is found in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. This is not the weekly Sabbath. The land was still working on the weekly Sabbath. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a whole year, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servant, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Now, this is something the Lord commanded them when they came into the land. Every seventh year, so you worked the land for 6 years, you let it lie fallow for a year. That takes faith. The people had to walk by faith. Well, what am I going to have to eat in this seventh year? Am I going to trust the Lord? He's commanded me to do this. He said he would take care of it, and he gives them that later in Leviticus 25, verses 20 through 22. He says, If you say, What shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. This was a promise of God to them. They never believed it. And so they never let their land rest. So the Jews had a weekly Sabbath and a Sabbath of years, or we might call it a land Sabbath. That is, every seventh year the land was to rest. Their period of exile was based upon this Sabbath year's rest. They were to observe a week of days with a Sabbath day and a week of years with a Sabbath year. Again, this is all background for where we're going. During their 490 years in the land, they should have observed this Sabbath of years 70 times. They observed how many? Zero. This requires faith, and they did not believe God. So the period of their exile was determined by the number of years they didn't observe this command of the Lord. And so Daniel realizes the 70 years is about up, and he begins to pray and confess their sins to God so that the people might return to the land. And you can read more about this entire episode in Daniel 9, from verse 2 down to where we're going to start reading. Daniel is praying and confessing the sins of himself and his people and beseeching the Lord, let the 70 years be up. You know, there were different time frames when the 70 years could have been set to begin and end. Israel was carried away first in 606, where you could begin the 70 years there. Or did God wait until Judah was carried away in 586 and begin the 70 years. So, you know, here's Daniel praying, saying, let it be the short time frame or the soon time frame that this would take place. C.H. Spurgeon, in talking about this, said, oh, that you studied your Bibles more, that we all did, how we could plead the promises, how often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast caused me to hope. Oh, it is a grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own. And David Guzik says, Daniel knew that God's promises invite our prayers and participation. They do not exclude our prayers and participation. So he was not just waiting for the Lord to accomplish what he said he would do, which is inevitable, but he was participating in its fulfillment. And one example we see for ourselves is Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Will doing these things change the day that is coming? Will it approach sooner? No, but we're participating with God, and we should be doing it more and more, he says, as we see that day approaching. God has the time set. It won't change the time, but it will change us. Then the Lord responds to Daniel's prayer, starting in verse 20. We'll read from verse 20 through 27 in Daniel 9. He says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. This is also interesting because Daniel kept his day by the morning offering, the evening offering. This is Daniel's time clock. There wasn't any evening offering. There wasn't any morning offering because the temple had been destroyed when they were carried away. But he says, it was about the time of the evening offering. This was still his time frame, his time clock. In verse 22, it says, he informed me, Gabriel informed me and talked with me, saying, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And here, Gabriel gives him a time that is determined, which is very significant for our day and for this tribulation period that's coming. Verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. When it says 70 weeks, this is literally sevens, 70 sevens, if you want a literal translation. What is it? It's for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now we can see where some of this, but not all of this, has taken place, and really none of it for national Israel, this people he's saying is determined for your people and your holy city. But as we read it, finishing transgression, end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity. There's reconciliation for iniquity for the church. Bringing in everlasting righteousness. I don't think that's happening. Sealing up vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy or the most holy place. These things are at the end, right? These 77s are determined upon your people to complete all this stuff. When those 77s are up, everything will be done. Just from that, we can surmise that the 77s have not been completed. In verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, or the ruler, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, this command to restore and build Jerusalem, there were four edicts in this time frame that is being spoken of for the people to return, but only one of those was to build the city, and that was by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Some people put in 444, some 446, depending on the calendar. But the others, there were three other ones, but they were edicts to go and rebuild the temple, not to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so this is the only one that applies, 445 BC or so. Then in verse 26, he says, after the 62 weeks, so you got 7 weeks, 49 years, multiples of seven. I haven't got to the years part yet. The street will be built again and the wall. So you got the seven sevens, then following that is the 62 sevens. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that took place in 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So after these 62 weeks, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, 69 total weeks, Messiah would come. And but then he would be cut off, it says, but not for himself. Cut off means die, be killed, actually. And either, you know, it wasn't for himself, it was for others, or it can be translated, he received nothing for himself. He didn't receive the kingdom at that point. Verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's, see, we got 69, 70, 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is what we read about Jesus saying, and when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place, get out of town, you Jews. He shall confirm a covenant. He, we know that this time that's determined upon Daniel's people and his holy city, Jerusalem, is a time that's determined by God. He set this time frame, right? But there's another guy involved during this time frame as well. It says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Roman kingdom, the Roman government. So this people of the prince who is to come, they destroyed it. So the prince who is to come would be from this people, the Roman Empire in some way. And then it says, again in verse 27, he'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7. But in the middle of the week, he'll make an end of sacrifice and offering. So this gives an indication that this prince who is of the people who destroy the city will confirm a covenant with them for 1 7. But God is actually the one dealing with this last seven period. Now, the wing of abominations, one who makes desolate. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and, Paul, 3 and 4, Paul writes about this event in the middle of the week, where he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul here is writing not about the rapture, because this is not imminent. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. These things must take place. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is at the midpoint of this 70th week. In the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So he's going to end the Jewish practice of sacrifice and offering in the middle of this week. By the way, this This means that a temple has to be standing when this guy comes for the sacrifices to be taking place and then be stopped. But then he will set himself up. He'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering, sits in the God as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. So this is the devil's big moment through the Antichrist, setting himself up in God's temple as the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies and saying he's God. That's the abomination that causes desolation. There was more than one abomination. Some people try to equate this totally with Antiochus Epiphanes, who came through the Holy Land, and he defiled the temple. And the Maccabees were part of cleansing the temple during that time. But Jesus is after that time, and he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, it's not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's talking about a different abomination. They're like these foreshadowings, and Satan's always trying to, do stuff. Some people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Could have been a dry run, but as some have pointed out, Israel was not a nation. So unless they became a nation during the time of Hitler's reign and some other things happened, he's not the guy. But he is an Antichrist for certain, was. So the total period, see if I can untangle any knots that I've created in your mind. The total period that Gabriel tells Daniel are determined is 490, 70 times 7. That's the same number of times we're supposed to forgive each other. 70 times 7 or 490. What's the component unit that is to be multiplied times 70? We have two choices biblically. The word in Hebrew is Shavua, so it's related to the Sabbath, Shabbat. But the word means seven, a period of seven, parentheses, days or years. A heptad, which is a term that's applied to this week of years. The land being worked for 6 years and resting on the seventh in the seventh year. It can mean a week, which is the way it's translated here, a period of 7 days, a week. It's applied to the Feast of Weeks. Or it can mean a heptad, seven of years. So we get to decide, is it days or years? As we examine the passage, the natural understanding is 70 times 7 years. Days as a time period is too short. You go 490 days from this decree, and all these things haven't happened. So that rules that out. We're left with years. Daniel had been thinking and praying about a period of years, 70 years, when Gabriel came to speak to him. Secondly, a period of sevens of years, as spoken of by Gabriel here, would also be significant to Israelis, given the sabbatical year we looked at that God had commanded, and the fact that the period of exile was based on a refusal to follow this sabbatical year command for 490 years. And then third, now a new period of 490 years was determined. For whom? Daniel is told, for your people, the Jewish nation, and your holy city, Jerusalem. This prophecy does not concern the church, except peripherally. This is a prophecy about and for Israel. All 490 years pertain to Israel. None of the 490 years pertain to the church. Well, first, this is an amazing messianic prophecy. Messiah will come after seven sevens or 49 years and 62 sevens, 434 years, or a total of 483 years from the time an edict is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now we're not going to look at the specifics of this prophecy this morning and do the calculations, but details can be found in books by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. His work is cited in numerous apologetic books, for example, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And there's a book by Floyd Nolan Jones, Chronology of the Old Testament. And this latter book makes some corrections to Anderson's calculations. And so you can look into either of those. Maybe you can get Nolan Jones' book in the library. It's a hardback, big, thick, fairly thick book for a big size book. And expensive. So very interesting, but you could spend years in there. You can get lost in that book, just going around, because he does such detailed looks at all of these things, and that's just amazing. But anyway, in any case, Jesus comes as prophesied after 483 years, seven sevens and 62 sevens, on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. He comes riding into Jerusalem triumphant, extolled by the people as the Son of David, the Savior, the King, they call him. If any man comes after this time frame, 483 years from 445 BC, then there can be no Messiah. If any man comes after this time frame, he cannot be the Messiah. And if the Messiah has not come by the time these 483 years expire, then there can be no Messiah to fulfill prophecy. The prophecies have failed. In other words, it's Jesus or it's nobody. We don't have to examine all the men who claim to be sent by God to see if they're the one. And of course, there are many other prophecies that confirm to us that Jesus is the promised one. But this prophecy pinpoints the exact time of his arrival. And the Jewish people were held accountable to know the time of his coming. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, as Jesus draws near the city of Jerusalem, he says he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They should have known. This is the time frame. Even if they couldn't figure it out to the exact day, they should have known this is Messiah's time. We should be looking for him. We should be looking for somebody who's fulfilling the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees because they could not discern the signs of the times. Israel should have known. But this prophecy in Daniel also tells us what happens after Messiah comes, verses 26 and 27 again. "After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off or killed, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." The crucifixion prophesied to take place at the end of the 69 weeks. After this, not part of the 70 weeks, the city and the sanctuary are destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. We are already 40 years into the church age at this point. The clock has stopped on the 70 weeks of years and will not begin ticking again until verse 27 has its fulfillment, which says this: "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." This last verse is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus and Paul. Abomination in the Hebrew here indicates horrific idolatry. This takes place during the 1 week remaining of the 70 weeks, or a period of 7 years. Why did this final week of 7 years not immediately follow the 69 weeks? Some believe that it did. But we know that it did not, because the events of verse 27 have not yet occurred. The events of that final week have not occurred, but the events of verses 25 and 26 have been completed. Prophecy is so much easier after the fact. Yet some still do not understand. So the 70th week did not follow immediately upon completion of the 69. What's the deal? Something else occurred at the end of the 69th week. Jesus was raised from the dead, and the church was born. God's timetable, the countdown to Armageddon, the time determined for Israel and Jerusalem, was put on hold at the rejection of Messiah by Israel and his crucifixion. Israel has correctly been referred to as God's timepiece. God interrupted his dealings with Israel for something else, a mystery called the church. 1 week, or 7 years remains of the determined time for Israel and Jerusalem to finish all the things mentioned in verse 24, sealing up vision and prophecy, bringing in everlasting righteousness, anointing the most holy. A period of 7 years. This is significant. Where else do we find a period of 7 years in Scripture and divided into two parts? Well, there are several places. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" So again, a third temple must be built. "The altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. 36 months is 3 years, and 6 months is a half a year. So we got this. The Gentiles are going to tread down the holy city for 42 months. And then he says in verse 3, "I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." How many years is 1,260 days? It is 3.5, but you have to use a 360-day year. So if you take 360 times 3.5, you'll get 1,260 days. Now, people will look at these things in Revelation, and they'll try to say, this is the first half, this is the second half. And I do think that there are indications of which. We're not concerned with that this morning. We're not going to talk about that. But here we got half 7-year periods that are being spoken of. Something happens in the middle of that that brings a division. Revelation 12:6, this woman that's in the wilderness, it's representation of Israel, says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we know how long that is now. Revelation 12:14, later in that same chapter, says, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. How many times is that? A time, times, and half a time. 3.5 times. Yeah. And so you add those together, you get 3.5 times.
Time, yeah, for a time and times and half a time.
And that's not the only place we find that. Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore to him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Now, this is definitely talking about the last half, time, times, and half a time, because the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Now, if you believe these things pertain to the church, then the church is going to be completely shattered. But Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." The identification of the saints and also of the holy ones that it speaks about is significant. Notice that Revelation indicates that these things are yet future at the time of its writing, and we have seen nothing of this since. So it is yet future in our day. Look at Daniel 12, 11 and 12. He gives different daily time frames, but related to those that we're talking about. It says, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up." So when is that? The midpoint of that final 7 years. "From that time there shall be 1,290 days." So you got an extra 30 days, right? And he says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So you add on another 45 days. And, he doesn't tell us what those time frames are, but it's likely due to a mopping up operation. When Jesus comes at the second coming, we have the judgment of the nations. He talks about that. We probably have a cleansing of the temple because it's been defiled once again. But he's saying to these people who are there at the time, blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days, because they've come through that judgment period and they're moving into the kingdom. So we have a 7-year period with a division of 3.5 years on each side that is yet future. And Jesus described it as the worst time in human history, particularly upon the Jewish people. Reading again, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. This rules out any days before the Holocaust, and we've seen nothing like it since. And unless those days were shortened, he said, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Again, is there only one elect body of people? In this passage in Matthew 24, they are clearly Israelites, not the church. This period of history is for God to finish his dealing with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, generally the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. The purpose is to bring Israel to faith in their God and their Messiah, and to bring about the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham concerning the land of Israel. It is not a time in which God is dealing with the church. Two different peoples, two distinct peoples, two different programs, two different time frames. The 69 weeks ended when the church began. There is a strong implication that the church age will have ended when the 70th week begins. In other words, a pre-tribulation rapture. And this is where and why we must make a clear distinction between Israel and the church. If we apply passages that speak to Israel to the church or vice versa, then we will be confused about God's last day scenario. And admittedly, it is complex. We may not fully understand some of the details until things come to pass, but we do see many things happening that God has said would begin to happen in the last days before Jesus returns. We can cry out with confidence, Maranatha, our Lord come. One question is, will God fulfill his promise to Abraham and his descendants, or have the promises to Israel been forfeited due to their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah? There are many who say that God has completely rejected Israel forever. The current Israel, in their understanding, has no relevance to Bible prophecy. Amazing. None of the current events surrounding Israel have any relevance to end times prophetic events, if any such events are even to be recognized as valid. And for many of them, they are not. There are no events prophesied yet to take place. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be your God, to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Everlasting covenant, everlasting possession. This is not a covenant with the church. The church has no land. The promise to the church is to be where Jesus is. The promise to the nation of the state of Israel is an everlasting possession of the land of Canaan. The restoration of Israel to the land is prophesied numerous times in the Old Testament. It's a sure promise and is not conditional on any other thing, not even Israel's belief or worthiness. It indicates they'll be brought back in unbelief. In fact, Ezekiel 36, 22, therefore, through 26, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. They're brought back in unbelief. After this, you see the valley of the dry bones. Bones are brought together, then flesh is on the bones, and finally the spirit is breathed into them. And so we're in the midst of that
whole process. 36. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 26. You can read through the next few chapters because that's Israel in the land and then the attack of Gog and Magog. So this is in the context of the latter years. Ezekiel tells us that Israel is gathered in unbelief. The 70th week will begin when the Jewish people are restored in unbelief to their land and city, and among them will be found a faithful remnant owning their sin and seeking Jehovah's face. That was Henry Ironside writing in 1911. The 70th week, he said, is not yet started. It won't begin until these things happen. God does this for his own name's sake. He promised it. He will do it. Ezekiel 36, 32. Again, he says, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Most Jews do not believe today that are in the land. They are as ungodly as the rest of the Western world. They're morally corrupt. God has brought about the nation of Israel not for their sake, because they are deserving or worthy, but for the sake of his own promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Amos 9, verses 14 and 15, which we're coming to on Thursday night, he says in verse 14, I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. They're going to be there forever. This is the context of Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and the related passages. That is, the context is Israel in the land, with end times prophecy being spoken within the existence of national Israel. We must conclude that God has plans for both Israel and the church in the last days, two distinct entities, and God is dealing with each group individually. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. The church did not exist for the first 483 years of Daniel 9's 490-year period determined for Israel and Jerusalem. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Some who confuse these things speak of the church in the Old Testament. The church did not exist. It is a mystery and hidden in the plan of God until Jesus began to build it. There was no church in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. The time clock for this period stopped when the church came into existence. This strongly implies that the church will not be present when the time clock once again starts for the last seven of the 490 years. This is one of the major reasons that we believe the rapture of the church will precede the tribulation period spoken of by Jesus, Paul, the book of Daniel, and the book of Revelation. It is not unusual for prophecy to contain gaps in time. Last week we read Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, that's first coming. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this second coming. Yet if you read that and you don't have the background, you would think, oh, one event. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We saw that fulfilled in Palm Sunday. And then it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So we have the reign of Christ again. It's right together. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing.
but right in the middle of verse 2, there weren't any verses in the Hebrew. And after to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So again, we have the first and second coming spoken of in the same breath. And then New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 30, through 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, Gabriel speaking to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, as far as Mary hearing this, she might think, oh, got a son, he's going to set up the kingdom. But, of course, there were intervening events. And just as there are gaps in some of these prophetic scriptures, there's a gap in these 77s. In view of the imminent coming of Jesus for the church in the rapture, the fact that the rapture and second coming are different events at different times, and the very strong implications indicated by the time frame outlined in the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, we conclude that the coming of Jesus in the rapture for his church could be at any time. Thus, we should be watching and ready, even as the early believers were continually exhorted to be. So to me, a pre-tribulation rapture makes the most sense in light of the totality of prophecy regarding the last days. Can you come up with other scenarios? Yes, but I don't think altogether they fit the totality of prophetic scripture as the pre-trib rapture does. And that's why I believe it, and why I believe it'll be previous to the tribulation period is this 70th week of Daniel that has yet to take place, that is determined not upon the church, but upon the Jewish nation and the city of Jerusalem. And we know Jerusalem, very significant in last days events, very significant in our time. It is becoming that burdensome stone that all nations would heave away, but they're going to get the big hernia. They're going to split a gut trying to do that.